Scripture reading this morning will be from the New King James Version. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9. For this reason I have left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. Appoint elders in every city, as I have commanded you. If a man is blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation and insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God and self-willed and quick-tempered, not to given wine, not violent, not greedy money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just holy, self-controlled, holding fast to the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict.
Subsequent to being given the law of Moses, Moses tells the Israelites in Deuteronomy chapter 11 of God's intention when they come into the land of promise, that they were at the location of Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim to read the law pronouncing the blessings and the curses of the law. In Joshua chapter 28, after having come into that land, the Israelite people do just as God had instructed them. Mount Ebal represented the curses that went along with the law and the covenant. And Mount Gerizim represented the blessings that went along with the law and the covenant. Now, it's important for us to understand that the law was perfect. The covenant was perfect as God had given it. And the blessings and the curses corresponded with the way the people received and executed the things that God had put before them. They, in fact, would determine whether or not that covenant relationship with God and the associated law would be a blessing to them or whether it would be a cursing to them. Pretty much all of God's dealings with man are that way. Everything that he has given us is intended for our good and is intended to be a blessing. And in so much as we execute it, that we respect it and honor it and live it according to the manner in which he has given it, it's a blessing to us. When we get out of line with God's way for things to be done, then we realize the curse that it can be. Everything in our lives, in our relationship with God, is that way. But in particular this morning, in light of what is taking place here today, the addition to our eldership and the recognition of this relationship in the body of Christ, it is appropriate for us to think about how that can be a blessing to us and it can be a curse. Not because there's anything inherent in God's design about this that is imperfect. Again, it's a matter of how we receive it and how we execute that in accordance with God's law. And so it is in that light or in that view this morning that I would like to think about and to help us think about the eldership, both blessing and cursing, with the aim and the goal obviously to be that this is always something that will be a blessing to this congregation and not anything other than that. Today we accomplish and celebrate a unique occurrence in the body of Christ. And I say unique because it is unique. When you take the brotherhood of churches of Christ and you consider congregations being able to get to the point where they are able to appoint men as elders, sadly, in many places, that would be a very unique occurrence. We today are blessed by God to enjoy growth and expansion in the leadership of God's people at this particular place. And so it's appropriate for us to think about these matters, think about our role in this relationship, whether we be an elder or whether we be a member under the oversight of the elders, that we might always make it a blessing and never a curse to God's people. This morning I want to put before us two blessings and two potential curses that have to do with the elder congregation relationship. The first one, a blessing. The first blessing that I would like for us to consider is this: the availability of qualified men to serve. That's a blessing. And it's one that we ought to celebrate and acknowledge, the fact that we have here men who are qualified to do this work. The church without elders is a lacking church. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean it's a sinful or an unscriptural church, but it's a lacking church. And Paul told Titus that very thing. I have left you here in Crete to set in order those things which are lacking. It's God's desire and intent that elders be over the local congregation in subjection to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, on the first missionary tour, Paul and Barnabas did this very thing. The Bible says there in verse 23, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This was the practice of the apostles during New Testament times. It was the instruction given by apostles to preachers, namely Titus, in Titus chapter 1. And it is the same duty and responsibility today for men to be recognized when they are so qualified to serve in the capacity of leadership in the local body of Christ. When a congregation doesn't have an eldership, again, that doesn't mean necessarily that there's sin or error involved, but it does mean that there is immaturity in that congregation. The congregation is not yet where God desires for it to be. That can be incidental, and in some places, it is intentional, where a congregation will not recognize men who are qualified. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But a church without elders is a lacking church. It is not yet everything that it can be and everything that God intends for it to be. We are blessed, whether we have thought about it in this way or not, to be able to look out among ourselves and find men at various times in the life of this congregation and to say, here's a potential elder, and let's put him and his family and his life before the congregation to see if he can be appointed to that particular role. But that work begins long before a man is ever considered for the office of an eldership. It begins when moms and dads look at their little boys and say, one day the church is going to need leaders from your generation. And so we're going to begin now preparing you to fill that role one day. It begins with men and women when they decide to get married, to look at one another and say, in our generation, in our time, the church is going to need leaders. And so we're going to live our lives, we're going to arrange our families, and we're going to walk in a way that will perhaps put us in a position to be the leaders that God will need for his people. Why don't we, for just a moment, take a look again at the two passages that spell out these qualifications so clearly for us. not just for the benefit of our current elders, but for all of us, so that we know, understand, and appreciate how men get to this place. Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 again. If a man is blameless, that doesn't mean that he is without fault, that he is perfect, but no abiding blame can be laid to his charge. He is a man who can recognize his shortcomings and fix them. He's a blameless man. The husband of one wife, he has faithful children not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. He's a hospitable man, a lover of what is good. He's sober-minded, he's just, he's holy, he's self-controlled. He is one who has already been mentioned will hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Let's turn our attention over just a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work, really an excellent work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I read these again to us to remind us so that we can see that these are not qualities that are developed overnight. You can't say today we need leaders and then tomorrow have from among men who have never even thought about it, men who are qualified for that task. It must begin early. It must begin with our children when they are young. And it must be something that is before our minds as parents all the days of their life to get them to the point so that one day they can serve God faithfully in this role. Chief, really, among these qualifications is the desire to do it. And one, I think, in J.J. Turner's book, Elders Wake Up, or Shepherds Wake Up, he uses the phrase, the desire is fire. A fire burning in one's bones to do this work that he is qualified to do. It's not the work for everyone. It's not a work to be entered into lightly. It is a very sober, serious work. And to God be the glory for men who are willing to put themselves in that light and to fulfill that work in obligation. It is a blessing this morning to have the availability of qualified men to serve in this capacity. And it will be an abiding blessing to the congregation in this place if we as families continue to remember this pressing need throughout the life of this congregation. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, a general principle that certainly applies here, we're to give diligence to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. The first blessing, again, the availability of qualified men to serve. The second blessing, a congregation willing to recognize the right men for the job. That's a blessing. There are some situations where a lack of an eldership can be and is, quite frankly, sinful and an error. because there are men in the congregation who could fulfill that duty and role and should be filling that duty and role, but the congregation will not appoint and they will not recognize those men. If there are qualified men, then they're to be appointed for that work. And it's a blessing when a congregation will do exactly that. Recognize it is God's desire for the sheep to be under the leadership of shepherds. And then to look out among themselves and find men, not just men, but men who meet the qualifications, and then go through the rigorous process sometimes of appointing those men. It's a blessing to be in a congregation, to work and to labor and to preach with those of like precious faith who are willing to do what God has exhorted us to do through His Word. We are in a mode of maintenance this morning where we are adding a qualified man to that work of elder. Maintenance is a sign of life. It really is. If maintenance is taking place in a congregation, then that demonstrates life within a congregation. It demonstrates upkeep, that we are continually working and functioning the way that God intends for us to do. There are some congregations that are dead. There are some congregations that are dying. There's no maintenance. There's no upkeep taking place. They're like Revelation chapter 3, what Jesus said of the church of Sardis: you have a name that you were alive, but you're dead. May it never be the case that the Roanoke Church of Christ is living on its reputation, that it is a church that has a name that it's alive, but it's dead. The fact that we are performing maintenance acts, like looking out among ourselves, finding qualified men and appointing them to the eldership, is a sign of life. It's a sign of a congregation that's doing its maintenance in upkeep, in view of its future. This is not a checkbox task where we as a congregation see we're supposed to have elders, so we check that box. It's not an honorary office. You know, some men grow up through their teenage years devoting all of their time to sports, and then they get drafted to a professional team, and maybe they play 7 or 8, maybe 10 years in a professional league, and then they sit back in hopes that they'll be honored for their life's work in that particular sport. Some of them are. They're appointed to the Hall of Fame or of whatever sport they have devoted their lives to. This is not the Hall of Fame. This is the Hall of Work. It's a hall of hard work. It's a hall of accountability to God for shepherding His people. And so it's not a checkbox. It's not an honorary office. It's not a quota. We recognize, because Troy has announced recently that he'll be moving, and we will have one less elder than we had. This is not a quota thing where we say, well, one's leaving, we must appoint one to fill that gap. This is something we do whether someone is coming or going, regardless, because it's about recognizing men who are in a place to lead, who are qualified to lead. And this breathes life about this congregation. It says we're on the right track, and we are on the right track if we esteem God's plan and purpose for the leadership of the church the way He has intended it. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them. Recognize those who labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among you. yourselves. What a blessing to be part of a congregation where we esteem the word and the plan of God to the degree that we're willing to do leadership the way he has designed and intended for us to. Number three, now let's talk about, in these last 2 points, potential curses. Here is where the train jumps the track as far as leadership is concerned in the Lord. And it ought to be my fervent prayer, your fervent prayer every day, whether we're the preacher, whether we're an elder, whether we are a deacon, whether we are a member of the congregation, it ought to be our fervent prayer that we never have a curse in the congregation here relative to leadership. What are you even talking about? Here are a couple. The first curse, an eldership that fails to provide leadership. That would be a curse to a congregation. Just like a father who fails to provide leadership to his home, that would be a curse. The focus of leadership in the body of Christ is simple. It's about the sheep. It's all about the sheep. In Brother Turner's book, these are not the exact words, but he says something very similar to this. Contrary to popular thought, God's desire for church leadership has always been about caring for and feeding sheep. While budgets, programs, and welcoming worship environments may be important, nothing is as important as the sheep. Jesus told Peter, who later served as an elder, "Feed my sheep." And that's the chief responsibility of a leader. How do you break that down? Well, shepherds among us provide direction. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 records where Peter said, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Men in the eldership are there because they want to be. Nobody's twisted their arm. They've not been subjected to compulsion to get them there. They are there because they want to be. They want to be leaders. They want to provide direction to the members of the congregation over which they serve. They provide safety. Listen again to Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Not only does he provide direction, but he provides safety. He provides an environment of safety. He provides care. Remember what James said in James chapter 5, verse 14? "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." The elders of the congregation provide care to wounded sheep. They feed. Jay read this passage just a moment ago, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd," or to feed, to nourish the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. They provide direction, they provide safety, they provide care, they feed us, and they rescue us. Hebrews chapter 11 or 13 and verse 17 says we're to obey those who have the rule over us, and we're to submit ourselves, for they watch for your souls, because they will give an account. And you and I are to let them to do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for us. They're rescuers. Rescue the perishing. The elders of a congregation are at the forefront of that effort of rescuing. You remember how Jude said it? "On some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Elders rescue the perishing sheep that are under their watch and care. But an eldership that fails to provide leadership cannot be a blessing to a congregation. The nature of the shepherd model puts the onus on the shepherd for harm to the sheep of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. And so you and I ought to be thankful for shepherds who serve willingly, who to the best of their ability provide direction, who, to the best of their ability, ensure safety, who promote our good health by caring for us when we're wounded, who feed us a good diet of God's word, and who we can count on rescuing us when we are perishing. Anything short of that is a curse, because it's a failure to execute leadership the way the Bible has designed and intended it for us. Pray for our elders, for the health, for the wisdom, for the strength to lead us the way the chief shepherd wants them to. Now here's the fourth and final point. One more potential curse that we as a congregation are to avoid at all cost. It's this. It is a curse for a membership that fails to follow leadership. That would be a curse. With omniscience of his creation, as God could look out over his creation at all of the things that he had created, and to try to find some metaphor with which he could demonstrate people. He didn't pick the gazelle. He didn't pick the most brilliant and intelligent canine. Some of them are pretty smart. He picked sheep to describe me and you in the leadership subordinate relationship in the body of Christ. He called us sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, we're dumb. If the analogy holds up, and it comes from God, so it certainly must, we're not always very intelligent. We're often gullible. We are very sensitive. Sometimes we're rebellious, and we often stray. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That analogy, that metaphorical language rings true throughout the Bible. Brethren, when God looks at us and considers how he needs to provide for us to get us from here to heaven, he considers us sheep. The short of that is, we need shepherding. Sheep need shepherds. And a good Bible student knows that. A good Bible student recognizes that. A good Bible student will own the fact that God considers us to be sheep who need shepherding. And here's the unique thing about this whole arrangement that God has designed. Elders are sheep too. They fall under the same metaphor. The same analogy applies to them just as it does to the preacher and every member of the congregation. But when qualified men come together according to God's design to form an eldership, they're shepherds. That unified organism becomes a shepherding organism. Men, sheep, yes. But an eldership, the shepherding tool that God designed and purposed in his mind. And it's a curse to the shepherds, it's a curse to the church, and it's a curse to God when a congregation does not respond to the leadership structure designed by God the way that he has intended. Listen again to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? For they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Will I give an account to God for my behavior? Yes. But whoever's in the eldership serving as overseers of me will give an account. And whoever is in the eldership overseeing you will give an account. Let them, this is back to me again now, let them do it with joy, not with grief. You know, one of the first things I notice about men, when they become elders, their hair turns gray. It does. It either falls out or it turns gray. It lets go or it turns gray. It's very interesting. And as a preacher, I've been privileged to sit in a place of observation, not just in this congregation, but others, and have been able to see why I think hair turns gray, because we fail to get the import of this passage. And when I say we, I just mean sheep in general. We fail to get the obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable to them. Yeah, their hair will turn gray. They're not going to sleep very much at night. They may have some ulcers. So does it affect them? Yes, but it will be unprofitable to me if I don't help them do their job shepherding me. Two blessings we can enjoy in this congregation: the availability of qualified men to serve, and a congregation willing to recognize the right men for the work. Two curses we must avoid at all cost: an eldership that fails to provide leadership, and a membership that fails to follow leadership. The manifold wisdom of God is known through the church. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. So when people look at the Roanoke Church of Christ, they ought to be able to say, "Ah, I see the wisdom of God." And in particular this morning, by the organizational framework and structure of this congregation. This does include the shepherd sheep model of leadership structure in the church. May this relationship always be a blessing, not a curse, to the church here at Roanoke. Will you bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we take this opportunity to hold up our eldership to you, recognizing the important role that they play in the work that is taking place here. And Father, we pray that you would bless them with good health, that you would bless them with wisdom, and you would bless them with the opportunity and the ability to lead us in a way that would glorify and honor you. Help us, Father, to be students of your word, to recognize the importance of their role, and to serve under their leadership in a way that would bring them joy, never grief, recognizing that that would be unprofitable for us. Please bless this congregation as we move forward. Help us to do the work that you've called us to do. Help us to have and to maintain a spirit of unity, that we might show the community around us and throughout the world the wisdom that you have manifested in the church. Thankful, Father, for every person present here, every family, and may we in our generations recognize the importance of raising young men and young women who are prepared so that when their day comes to step into roles of leadership, whether it be elders or wives of elders, or deacons and wives of deacons, that they will have been prepared for that purpose, so that you might always be glorified and honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we extend the Lord's invitation to any who are present who may need to obey the gospel, to have the blood of Jesus Christ again by the manifold wisdom of God applied to you so that your sins might be washed away. The very invitation this morning carries with it blessings and curses. Not that there's anything inherently about God's invitation to obey the gospel that is a curse. Again, it's all about how we receive it. If we receive the gospel invitation, it is a blessing. If we spurn the invitation, it's a curse. It's a curse because if the Lord returns, when he returns, we'll not be able to say, "No one ever mentioned him to me. No one ever told me what I must do in order to obey the gospel." You won't be able to say that from here. Here it is. Study this book so that it can produce faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then be willing to confess that faith. Be willing to repent of your sins. And be willing to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. Then the gospel invitation becomes a blessing to you even this morning. If we can help you to that end, if we can help you in any way, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.